firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
dreams, visions, metallic images, fearsome beasts? Sounds like some crazy science fiction channel, doesn't it? Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, yesterday we came to a new section in our study of Daniel where the focus is on prophecy. And to give you a quick recap, in the first part of chapter 7, we learned Daniel had a dream about four beasts that corresponded to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image made of different metals. Dr. McGee told us about the first three beasts, the lion, the bear, and leopard. And today, as our study continues, we come to the fourth beast, described as dreadful and terrible. So grab your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel at chapter 7, verse 7. While you're finding your place in your Bible, Greg Harris and I are excited to give you an update on Through the Bible's home groups in South Asia. Greg, we've talked about this before. What's the update?
Well, we're undertaking an incredible vision to take Dr. McGee's teaching in an introductory format. That would be six key books of the Bible, just to introduce Dr. McGee's systematic teaching of the whole Bible. And we're doing that in South Asia. And our goal is 130 additional languages, Steve. And many of these languages, what's so exciting about this is, first of all, people are studying in home groups. And it basically often turns into a church planting movement.
Right.
And secondly, there's tremendous excitement because in many of these languages, they don't have anything other than the Bible.
Yeah. And as we've talked about before, many of these people are not monolinguistic. They speak multiple languages, but the benefit of having Bible teaching in your heart language, unless you speak multiple languages, I don't think you really have an appreciation
yes.
for that.
And as I go around the world, I'll tell people if you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak two languages, you're bilingual. And if you speak one language, you're generally American.
Yeah.
And people generally find that amusing because it happens to be true for many of us like you and me.
Now, let's focus on a couple of the languages that we're going into. One is Maram. I hope I'm saying that right.
I think you are.
Relatively small population, 200,000 speakers. What can you tell us about them?
Well, this people group is in Bangladesh because we have these home group movements not only in India, but Bangladesh, Pakistan,
Nepal.
You were there and you saw that. And they are one of the least reached groups in the world, about 97% Buddhists. And young people are literate, but the literacy rate is much lower for older people. And as the producer was recording this program, Rachel is her name, and she said this, "The life of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 really challenged me. As I study and prepare myself for recording, the deeper knowledge strengthens my spiritual life. As this book impacted me, I believe that it will do so in others' lives too."
Wow, that is so encouraging. Now, the second language is Sura. That's a population of about 400,000 people going back into India. So that's a particular part of the world where, as we understand, 70% of the people in that area are Hindu.
That's right. And most of them are illiterate, and they live in a very hard-to-reach terrain. And, Steve, I've traveled to parts of the world where I'll be standing on a road and looking out maybe a mile away, and there are hills, and I've asked people, how long would it take you to get there? And they'll say 6, 7, 8 hours of hiking. So this is the way we can reach people that are some of the least reached.
Yeah. One of the things that a local pastor said, Luke Nayaka, says that this is a great provision for people to hear the truth and grow spiritually. In the native context, people are neglected and cut off. That goes back to the reference of not having it in their heart language. This home group study gives them a sense of self-worth and helps them come to God.
Yes, it's such an exciting outreach, and we really need to pray that God will get us the right people and lead those people to teach Dr. McGee's material faithfully.
Greg, why don't you open us as we start the study for today, and also praying for the Marms and Sura people.
Father, thank you that we have the chance to bring the systematic teaching of your word to people that have probably never heard it before. We pray for the Maram and the Sura peoples that you would reach many in those groups. And we pray now for our study that you'll open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back to the 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 7, and we are looking now at the fourth beast that Daniel saw in his dream. Now, let me read verse 7. "After this," that is, after He'd had the vision of the other three beasts. I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, I'm going to wait till we get to the interpretation to go into all of the detail. The explanation, we'll get to this, is in verse 19. And we're going to find out that more attention is given to the fourth beast than to all the other three put together. And the interpretation, it's important for us because this particular section now relates to where we are today. We are living in the time of the fourth beast. And apparently, we're living in the time when the toes and the horns are beginning to manifest themselves. And we are going to look at that in detail, but we want to get the explanation that the Spirit of God has given to us, and that'll deliver us from speculation. Now, the fourth beast is altogether different from the others, and he's kept separate from the others, because all the other beasts have counterparts in the jungle and in zoos today. I'm sure all of us have seen a lion. All of us have seen a bear. All of us have seen a leopard or a panther. But you never saw this beast on land or sea or in the air. This beast here is really an unusual beast. Will you notice what it says about it? It says a fourth beast, it was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Now, this beast, which represents the Roman Empire, is characterized by strength, and it incited dread and terror. It bore no resemblance to any beast that preceded it. Now, it had iron teeth, and that immediately, I think, identifies it with the legs of iron, which we've already seen was the Roman Empire. Now, the iron heel of Rome was on the neck of this world for 1 millennium. And a great deal has been said about the Roman Empire. Even to this day, it amazes historians. And it was Gibbon that made this statement. And you must understand, Gibbon was not a Christian as we understand it. I'm reading or quoting Gibbon now. The empire of the Romans filled the world. And when the empire fell into the hands of a single person, the world became a safe and dreary prison for his enemies. To resist was fatal, and it was impossible to fly. Now, another writer, a Dr. Robert Culver, who has a very fine book on Daniel, he has made this statement, and I'm quoting him now. 2 millennia ago, Rome gave the world the ecumenical unity which the League of Nations and the United Nations organizations have sought to give in our time. The modern attempts are not original at all, as many of our contemporaries suppose, but are revivals of the ancient Roman ideal, which never since the time of Augustus Caesar has been wholly lost. You see, the Roman Empire just simply fell apart. And it is that way today. Rome lives on. It lives in France, in Italy, in Germany, in Spain, in Austria. It lives on those nations that border the Mediterranean, in North Africa. You see, all of those were part of the Roman Empire. And no one overcame the Roman Empire. It just fell apart into these different nations. Now, I want you to notice that this beast had 10 horns, and that made it unusual. Well, when was the last time you saw a beast that had 10 horns? Now, obviously, those 10 horns correspond to the feet of the image with the 10 toes. And the emphasis is not upon the origin of this empire, but rather upon the end time, the period of the 10 horns. And there'll be more attention. It will be directed by the Spirit of God in giving us the interpretation than all the rest put together. And it's made further important to us because it's yet unfulfilled. Apparently, we're living in some period toward the end time. And the visions of the four beasts have been fulfilled. That is, already 3/4 of this prophecy has been literally fulfilled. And there remains for the future just the time of the 10 horns. Because even Rome has appeared and fell apart and will come back together in 10 kingdoms and be put together by the one we've labeled the Antichrist. We didn't label it. The Word of God does that. Notice in verse 8 now of chapter 7 what Daniel says. He says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. You see, our attention now is directed to the 10 horns. And notice they do not represent a 5th kingdom. They grow out of the head of the 4th beast. And they're the last development of the 4th beast. You see, in the toes, you have iron and clay. The iron is still there. Rome is still there. But clay, the weakness is there. And I think that very candidly, we see today that type of a weakness in a democracy. I think that you have the iron with autocratic rule of one man, and then you have the clay, the mob, the crowd, democracy. And we feel that democracy is great stuff. And we talk today about the freedom that we have, and thank God we do have freedom. But very frankly, it's almost a joke today to talk about how important John Q. Public is. Now, you and I are not very important if you really want to know the truth. Now, every now and then when some man's running for office, time for election, all the politicians, they come out, get on TV, and tell you and me how important we are and how wonderful we are, how educated we are, and how knowledgeable we are. We are really, and maybe I ought not to include you, but I find my little crowd, we're rather stupid. We think that our vote counts. And to begin with, we don't have a chance of choosing who's going to be president of the United States. They put up 2 men. I didn't pick either one of them. And I find out that these different lobbies, oh, they'd move. And somebody's making choices that I have nothing to do with. You see, the politician has to, if he's going to stay in office, he's got to appeal to this minority group, and he appeals to that minority group and this minority group, and he gives them all that they want. And when he does, there's not much left for me. And I have a notion, not much left for you. I have to pay high taxes. Don't misunderstand. I'm not crying. I thank God for the liberty I had. But friends, as I said last time, I think we've been brainwashed, if you want to know the truth. And God's ideal government is never democracy. It is the worst kind of a dictatorship. And when I say worst, I mean by that, it is a real dictatorship. When Jesus Christ rules on this earth, friend, you know, he's not going to ask you or anybody else what they want done. He's going to do it. He's going to make the choice. This earth's going to be run according to the way he wants to run it, not the way you and I want to run it. And that's one reason that you and I better be conformed to his image, because it's going to be very uncomfortable to have somebody ruling like that, a dictator, and he's just doing it the way he wants to do it, and he's not asking us. And if we're in rebellion against him, it's not going to be pleasant. That's the reason that he's going to put out of his kingdom everything that offends. We're to bow to him today. And that's God's ideal form of government. It's terrible, as we read here about both Gibbon and Dr. Culver. They said when this Roman government fell into the hands of one man, it was terrible. And that's the reason that Mary and Joseph, they had to go down to Bethlehem to enroll, and Jesus is born out there in a stable. I thank God it was private, but it was out of that inn. But she shouldn't have been traveling. But after all, what does Caesar Augustus care about babies? All he's interested in babies is that they grow up to be men, be in his army. That's all he's concerned about, and all he's interested in is taxes. And may I say, I don't think things have changed very much since then. Man's vaunted boasts today has no foundation, in fact, at all. And Rome still lives. It just fell apart. And now somebody's got to get these horns and put them back together again. And he says there was a horn that came along. Now, Rome fell apart because of internal corruption and rottenness and drunkenness. We're going to come back to that again, by the way. Now, all three of these great world empires, in fact, all four of them went down because of drunkenness. And today, why, we say drugs are a problem, but liquor is legal. Who are we kidding? Have you been brainwashed today? How many people they consider a social drink? There's nothing wrong with that. My friend, there are 9 million alcoholics that are trying to hold jobs today. And that's part of our problem in this country right now. That doesn't include the number of women that are drunks today, and you can't get those figures because that's kept undercover, you see, until she either commits suicide or has to be put in a mental institution. That's the picture of America in this dark hour in which we live. Now, will you notice that Rome fell apart? And I've already given this, but let me give it again. Rome was like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's men and all the king's horses, they can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Interesting, isn't it, that they're looking for a man to put it back together again. Now, what happened to Rome? Rome's going to be put together again. It was the historian, the German historian Hoffmann, who wrote this. And will you listen to him? I'm quoting. When Germans and Slavs advanced partly into Roman ground, anyhow into the historical position of the Roman Empire, their princes intermarried with Roman families. Charlemagne was descended from a Roman house. Almost at the same time, the German Emperor Otho II and the Russian Grand Prince Vladimir intermarried with daughters of the East Roman Emperor. This was characteristic for the relation of the immigrating nations to Rome. They did not found a new kingdom, but continued the Roman. And so it continues to the end of all earthly power, until its final ramification into 10 kingdoms. To attempt now to mark out these would be as misplaced as to fix the coming of Christ with which they stand connected tomorrow or the next day. Now, do you notice here that he says another little horn? And that becomes the key to the entire situation. 10 kingdoms. I do not know what they are, no point in identifying them. But you see, Rome just went into these empires and it fell apart. And there's going to come now a little horn apart from these, and he's going to take over. Now, I'm going to come back to that fourth when we get to the explanation. Now, I'm reading verse 9, and we have the visions of the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were placed, that is, cast down, And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now you see the scene now shifts to heaven, where the throne of God is revealed. And we believe that this is the same scene that's described in the fourth chapter of Revelation and also in the fifth chapter. It's the preparation for the judgment of the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ to the earth. He says, I beheld till the thrones were placed. Now that corresponds to Revelation 4:4, because while in Revelation John gives the number of the elders and other details, Daniel is not concerned with such, because he's not speaking of the church. His subject does not include the church and its future at all. Now, the Ancient of Days is the eternal God. Garment is white as snow. That refers to the attributes of holiness and righteousness of God. And his hair of his head is like pure wool. That speaks of his infinite wisdom and his eternity. And the throne was like the fiery flame. That speaks of judgment. And the wheels as burning fire. That speaks of the resistless energy and restless power of God. We saw that in Ezekiel, the first chapter, that God is moving forward to the accomplishment of his purpose. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment, which occurs after the millennium. It's the setting for the judgment of the great tribulation and the return of Christ to establish the millennial kingdom here upon the earth. You'll see that in Revelation 5 if you read that chapter. And I'm not taking time now for that. We're not studying that. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You see, God is setting the judgment scene in heaven to determine who's going to enter the kingdom on earth. And the little horn is blaspheming and boasting the loudest. However, his judgment is fixed and his kingdom is doomed. The emphasis on this kingdom, it's represented by the last beast, is not on its beginning, but we're at the end of it. And the appearance of that little horn is shortly before Christ comes to judge living nations and individuals. I think this period equates with the great tribulation period. Now, verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, these first three beasts were destroyed, the ideology and philosophy of the kingdoms they represent apparently lives on and will be manifested in the great tribulation period. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now this is the Son of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told concerning him, he said himself, in Mark 14:61, again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's exactly what Daniel had said. And then again in Luke 1:31, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We leave off there today. Pick up at verse 14, chapter 7 of Daniel next time.
The ancient kings of Babylon, Persia, and Greece have been destroyed. Their cities lie in ruins. But as Dr. McGee pointed out, their origin and philosophy live on and will be manifested again in the tribulation. We'll hear more about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ in our coming studies, so stay with us. Until then, I want to thank you for joining us in prayer for our fellow listeners in South Asia, and then I'd also like to remind you that we'd love to have you become a member of our World Prayer Team. Don't miss this amazing opportunity to join us as we pray our way through cities, countries, and continents. Sign up today at ttb.org/pray. Or if we can help you find a Bible study resource, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. God promises in Isaiah 55:11 that His Word would accomplish exactly what He intends. We hope our study today impacts your life as He intends to. There's a way that you can help that, too. For next time, as you hear our opening music, why don't you ask God to help you hear and obey what He wants to teach you? Maybe even read the passage ahead of time. Come ready to hear from God, and you'll be ready to receive His best. Tomorrow, the Bible Bus rounds your corner at this same time. Until then, I pray God richly blesses you as you walk with Him today.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.